Okay, I hope you are prepared to get into your Bibles because we are going to be in a few different places this morning. And we're going to go ahead and start at the book of Esther. So please turn to Esther chapter 4. Now, I was talking to my wife about kind of timing and life and how it just is funny sometimes. I was telling her that it was kind of almost comical that my first week as senior pastor of Calvary Chapel North Long Beach last week, right, the story in our country was the coronavirus has come to America. And then my second week as pastor here, it's like the world is over, right? It's the end of the world as we know it. And people are kind of like freaking out about it. It's almost like we bypassed the rapture and went straight into the tribulation. And we're trying to figure out what's going on here. And so a lot of times when I'll have kind of thoughts that way and I'll be talking to God about it and just about his timing and how it all works out and what it is that he wants to do. And really like what he wants from me in all of this. More often than not, God will direct me to this thought, for such a time as this. Now, I mentioned that phrase, and most of you know it, what I'm talking about, especially as I had you turn to the book of Esther, because this is where that idea comes from. It's something that we'll use in church all the time, and we'll talk about for such a time as this, but not a lot of us know kind of the background or what was happening at that time. So let me tell you, at this point in Israel's history, they are under the authority of the Persian Empire. They're under control by the Persian Empire. And so Ahasuerus slash Xerxes, the king of the Persians, he is reigning at that time. And he comes to a place where he's a little bit upset with his number one wife, Queen Vashti. Now, I say number one wife because he had several wives, but she was kind of in a place of prominence to him. And he called upon her to do something for him, and she decided, nope, not having it. I'm doing my own thing. And he felt affronted by that. He was totally insulted, felt like she insulted him, dishonored him. And so he got with some of his advisors, and they're like, hey, you better put like the smackdown on this somehow, one way or another. You need to nip this thing in the butt. You need to do something about it, and you need to show her that she can't do that to you. And so the plan was to replace her, find somebody else to fill her spot. And so King Xerxes decided to do what a lot of people would do. He went on eHarmony.com. Just kidding. But what he did do wasn't much different. He decided to put on a beauty pageant, right? He was like, whoever wins the beauty pageant gets the spot. And so there was this Jewish girl that lived in that community at that time, raised by Mordecai, her cousin. She went by the name of Esther. You know the story, right? She got pulled into this beauty pageant. She was seen as beautiful, and she won, and she became a queen to Xerxes, to King Xerxes. Well, after a period of time and through a series of events, there was this Persian guy named Haman. And Haman decided he hated the Jews. And he wanted to see the Jews wiped out. And so he worked out this plan to pretty much enact like this legal genocide. And it was a way to destroy all the Jews. And Mordecai, the one that raised Esther, heard about it. And so he sent her a message. He said, Haman is trying to wipe us all out, and you need to do something about it. You need to go talk to the king. You need to go talk to your husband, and you need to stand up for your people. And Esther sent a message back to him saying, it's not that simple. See, if I were to show up to the king unannounced, it's within Persian law that he can put me to death right then and there. Because it was a part of their society, it was a part of their law structure, that if anybody approached the king and he didn't call them, well, if he didn't want to see their face, he could execute them. And it was within his rights as king, it was a part of their law. And she said, he hasn't called me in like 30 days. I haven't seen him in like a month. If all of a sudden I show up, he could kill me. This is Mordecai's response to her. Look at verse 13 of Esther chapter 4. And Mordecai told them, that is the messengers, to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Mordecai's message to Esther was, you're in danger either way. Either you go to the king and you stand up for your people and risk death, or you're going to risk death by not doing anything because you're one of the Jews. Like, don't think that you being queen and being in the palace is going to save you from the genocide that's going to come on all of us. So you're in danger either way. It's just a matter of what you're going to do about it. See, God is going to save his people. He's going to deliver his people. He always has and he always will. But what are you going to do? And then he said, who knows? He didn't know. He wasn't 100% certain. It seems like he suspected. But he said, who knows? Maybe you came into the kingdom for such a time as this. There's this question to us as Christians at this time in this place. Not just me as pastor, but for all of us as God's people. Why here? Why now? What is God doing? And what is it that we're going through? And I can tell you with confidence, it's for such a time as this. Brandon, how can you be so certain? Well, let's look at the facts. Let's set aside just everything we might be thinking or feeling or whatever and just look at some of the facts for a second. God is all-knowing, right? That means he knows everything all the time. He's not taken by surprise. There isn't anything that he doesn't know that's coming. He's not the kind of guy that says, like, I need a spoiler alert because I'm not sure how this thing will end. He knows. God knows everything. God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. There isn't anything that's beyond his control or his help. So if anything happens, it's because he's allowing it to happen in accordance to everything that he knows. And God is ever present. He's not disconnected, but he's right here with us, right in the thick of things. I'll tell you what else we know. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, God inspires the Apostle Paul to tell us this. We are his workmanship. That word workmanship in the Greek gives the idea of his work of art, his expression of creativity, his handmade masterpiece. And he says, we are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. That is our purpose, to do good works. And that good work is to reflect him. You can think of it as God's works. We, as God's people, were created in Jesus for a purpose, that we would do God's work. We are the expression of his creativity. And then we're told, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. In other words, God knew we were coming. God knew before the foundations of the world our existence and his purpose for us. So if he knew our purpose and he knew when we were coming and he knew the circumstances of our world, I can tell you we were born for such a time as this. As God had told Jeremiah the prophet, so he tells you and me, before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. And I had a purpose for you. We have a real purpose. We're not an accident. In opposition to what the world would tell you, that you are a cosmic mistake as the result of some like crazy stuff that happened in space that created this domino effect that led to a monkey that led to you. You are just this happy accident. God would say, nah, no, I meant for you. I meant for you. Some of you might have come here by hard circumstances. You're like, God meant for my parents to kind of meet the way that they did and for me to be here and now. God meant for you. You may or may not have been purposed by your parents, but you were purposed by God. He meant for you. You're not a mistake. So if God is in control of the here and now, and he knows everything, and he predetermined our life, you were born for such a time as this. And your purpose exists for such a time as this. It's not just me. It's you too. It's all of us for such a time as this. So what do we do? That's the question, right? That's what the whole world is trying to figure out. How do we get through this? And what do we do? And there's some confusion that's out there. We have these officials, these health departments, these organizations, our government saying social distance, isolation, quarantine, keep away from each other so that we don't spread the disease. And I get that. But we're trying to figure out how that's supposed to work, right? Like, how are we supposed to have social distance, right? Where we don't go to church, we don't go to, you know, a stadium, we don't go out in public, and yet 18,000 people will gather together at a Costco or a grocery store looking for a can of soup. Except for the cream of celery. Like, have you seen some of these commercials? It's like all the soup is gone except cream of celery, which makes sense to me, right? Because how are you supposed to cream celery? That's like saying cream of lettuce or cream of air. Like, what do you do with that? It makes no sense. So I get why they would leave that behind. But then, like, suffice it to say, it's like we're all getting together, right? Social distance, social distance, social distance. Get out my way. I need my soup. So what do we do? I'll tell you what we do. We do what God has called us to do in the Gospel of John chapter 15. So go ahead and turn with me there. The Gospel of John chapter 15. I was talking to our staff this last Tuesday when we had our staff meeting. And this is before kind of everything exploded towards the end of this week. We were just talking about where we were as a church and what God is doing with us as a church. And one of the things that I felt like I needed to address with us as a staff was just understanding the spiritual world that we live in at this time, right? The spiritual culture of our world. I do find it super appropriate that the last two messages we heard from our pastor, Pastor John, that we're under spiritual attack, right? As he was wrapping up Ephesians chapter 6. Right, he shared with us the message that came from the Apostle Paul, saying that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the demonic forces that exist in our world and in our culture. And it's good for us to realize that our beef isn't with another person and our struggle isn't with another person, but that there is a spiritual war going on, right? It's still appropriate for all of us. You might say, well, a virus is kind of like a physical thing, Brandon. So we have a very physical thing that's happening with us. That's true. But there is like a spiritual conflict that's happening as a result of what's going on in the physical that we need to respond to, especially as God's people. And so the encouragement that I gave to the staff, I want to share with you this morning. This is what we do. This is where we go. Ephesians chapter 15, starting at verse 1. Excuse me, I'm sorry, John chapter 15. John chapter 15, you mean what I know. I said that last week and somebody was like, did you mean to say you mean what I know? And yes, I did. I did. It's just something I say from time to time. Just please bear with me. And if I say a short story long, to make a short story long, you'll know it's another one of those things. I meant to say it. But look at what Jesus meant to say in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, starting at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Now verse 8 encapsulates everything that Jesus is saying in these verses, right? He's saying essentially that if we abide in him, then his fruit will be produced in our life, and that's how the world will know we're his disciples. That's essentially the heart of the message. Now when we think about it, it makes perfect sense. Jesus uses this analogy of a vine and branches producing fruit that fit their culture, right? You can go very far before you saw some grapevines and vineyards and things of that nature. For us, well, vineyards might not be necessarily a big thing here in Southern California, but we can picture, let's say for us, it's a tree. Say you have an apple tree. How do you know an apple tree is an apple tree? By its shape? Well, not really. It's going to be by its fruit. That's how you tell the difference between an apple tree, an orange tree, an avocado tree, a grapefruit tree, or whatever. It's the fruit that it produces. So what's the fruit that Jesus is talking about? Well, let's say, well, let's think about this. If he is the vine or the tree itself, and we are the branches, and we're producing fruit, well, what does the branch do? What part of a tree produces the apples, right? Does it come out of the tree trunk? Does it come from the roots? No, it comes out of the branches, right? But what's happening is that the branches are producing the fruit that's given to it from the life of the tree. So what is our fruit? Our fruit is the life of Jesus. When we're connected to Jesus, then his life comes out of us, and that's what a disciple is. And I think that's important for us to understand. Now, the word disciple is something that we are going to be talking about a lot as a church. It's a concept that I believe that God would have us understand in a fresh and new way. Now, my approach to this message originally, when I had it originally mapped out, is going to be a little bit different than what I believe God would have for us this morning. What I would believe that God would have us to focus on is in that word abide. See, this is what happens. He says, if you're going to have my life come out of you, then you need to abide in me. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't use the word abide a lot. Like, I think I'm going to go abide over there. Like, how many of you like use abide on the regular, right? So what does that mean? Well, literally translated in the Greek, it means to dwell in. Kind of like we're dwelling in this room, we're abiding in this room. But in context of what Jesus is trying to say, all we have to do is look at his analogy. How does a branch abide in the tree, right? Or a vine or whatever, like it's connected, right? Now you can tell the difference between the tree branch and the tree itself or the tree trunk. You can tell that they're clearly different. You don't confuse one for the other, but they are so connected, it's really hard to tell where one ends and the other begins because they flow into each other. The branch is so connected to the tree itself that the life of the tree is what gives life and flows through the branch. And the message that Jesus is giving his disciples right here in John chapter 15 is to abide. It's something that he says over and over and over again in this section. Abide in me. I am the vine. Abide in me. You are the branch. Abide in me. That's how my life is going to come out of you. Abide in me. Abide, abide, abide. This is how we're going to get through a time such as this. Abiding in Jesus, being connected to Jesus, because that's where we get life from. That's where we receive his life. And isn't his life everything that we need? Like, this isn't just about what we're producing, but it's also about what we're receiving. And we need to receive from Jesus now more than ever before. I mean, we need it in any way. We need it for life anyway. We need it for eternity anyway. But we really need to pay attention right now. We need Jesus. More than our government's help, more than medical facilities and professionals, more than our law enforcement, more than social distance, we need Jesus. And we need to be connected to Jesus. See, when we're connected to Jesus, we receive from him everything that he wants to do in us and accomplish in us. Turn with me, if you will, quickly to Psalm 23. I know most of you can quote Psalm 23. You might not necessarily need to turn there, but turn with me there anyway. Psalm 23. In the Gospel of John chapter 10, Jesus said he is the good shepherd. When Jesus was commissioning Peter, he told him to feed his sheep, to tend to his sheep, right? To care for his sheep. He sees himself as our shepherd along with our Father and everything else that he says about our relationship with him. He is our shepherd. And there's some special insight we get from understanding that he is our shepherd that David gives us here in Psalm 23. So think in terms of your relationship with him and hear this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That word want means I'm not going to be in need. I'm not going to be in desperate need. Because God's got me. God's going to take care of me. God's going to take care of this church, whether we're meeting here or not. God is going to take care of us. No matter what happens, God will care for us. And all those people that are struggling out there, that don't have groceries or have very limited resources or whatever, like, God takes care of his people. That's what God does. It might not necessarily be in ways that we expect or would even want, but God takes care of his people. He takes care of our needs. He's always faithful to do it. We just need to trust that. I mean, either God is real or he's not. And his word is true or it isn't. God will keep his promises. He always does. So the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. That speaks of his care and his leading and his peace. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Can I get an amen one time? Part of the reason why we're so freaked out in our culture right now is because we feel like we're coming face to face with death as we see the totals rise all around. But let me clue you in on something. Coronavirus or not, we still exist in the shadow of death. All of us, barring the rapture, are going to die at some point. None of us have ever been promised tomorrow. We always exist in the shadow of death. We know at some point it's going to come one way or another. But we don't need to be afraid now as much as we didn't need to be afraid yesterday or the day before that or before we ever heard of COVID-19. Why? Because he's with us. If we're his, he's with us. Abiding in him reminds us of these things. It reminds us when we're connected to him, it reminds us that he cares for us. When we're reminded of his provision for us, and we're reminded of his presence in our life that takes away fear, because his perfect love casts out fear. But it goes on to from there. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's his instruction and his correction. They bring comfort to our life. You prepare a table before me in the presence of the virus, in the presence of our enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Now listen to this. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That word surely means for sure, for certain, and I know it as a certainty. That the goodness, God's goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. You know, that phrase, follow me, is super interesting. It gives the idea of being pursued the way that a predator pursues a prey. You ever watch those nature shows? You see the lion going after the gazelle, right? With fire, with tenacity, with determination. That's what God says. Like, my goodness and my mercy is going to come after you. It's going to pursue you like a predator does prey. Like, you can't escape my goodness and my mercy when you're one of my sheep. But whether we live or we die, we will dwell in the house or in the presence of God forever. That's what we need. That's what we need to hear right now. Abide in Jesus. Connect yourself to Jesus so that you can hold on to these truths. This is where we realize, oh yeah, he really is the God of hope. He really is the God of all comfort. He really is the Lord or the Master of peace. He is the one in whom I live and move and have my being. He's got me. There's no room for fear. There's no room for worry or stress or considering where our provision is going to come from, because God is going to work and he's going to do what God does. Now let me say this, and I'm going to say this kind of quickly. I'm going to kind of go rapid fire at this point because there's other things that we need to hear too. In abiding in Jesus, it's not just about us, but it's about what comes out of us too. There is that other side that the branch receives life from the tree, but it also is supposed to produce the fruit of Jesus, right? But why? Does the branch produce fruit for itself? Right? Does like the apple tree need to produce the apple so that it can have some food when it gets hungry? Right? The apple is produced for others to consume. And it's the life of Jesus that comes out of us that other people need. I'm not going to have you turn there, but at some point, look at Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were preaching the gospel, and the Jews didn't like it there in that culture at that time. And so they arrested him, they kind of beat him down a little bit, and they said, "You will never preach Jesus again." And they're like, "Forget you." Like, God trumps you. And so if God tells us to preach, we're going to preach. And they walked out of there with joy and celebration and worship because God was moving and working through their life. And this is what we're told in verse 13 of Acts chapter 4. It says that when the Sanhedrin saw Peter and John and saw their boldness, they're like, "These are unlearned and untrained men, but they've been with Jesus." See, this boldness that came out of their life connected them with Jesus to such a degree that they're like, "I don't even know." Like, they didn't go to school. They didn't have a degree. They didn't go through the discipleship classes that we have in our Jewish culture. And yet these guys come out there with this boldness and with this power that's just like emanating from their life. It's because they've been with Jesus. We need to abide in Jesus because the world needs to know that we're abiding in Jesus so that they can experience Jesus through us in much the same way. I say this sort of kidding, but I'm actually kind of serious too. I feel bad for the city of Corona. Seriously, right? Like, who's thinking about those guys right now? Like, who wants to have their name associated with a disease? That's like if there ever came out like Brandon Bubonic Plague, I would change my name. Who wants to be associated with that? But as his disciples, we are called to be associated with Jesus. We can't play no more. No more like down on the low, low Christian. We need to allow Jesus to radiate through us because this world needs him. They are impacted by their lostness now on another level. You know why they're so freaked out? I'll tell you why. Because they realize more and more, not only is life fragile, but their structure and their society is fragile. They're so uncertain in this crazy uncertain time. And they need to know that they can have peace, that no matter what happens in this uncertain world, they can have eternal security. And the more we are boldly connected to Jesus, and the more we abide in him, we allow just that strength and that power that comes from him to be produced out of our life to a world that desperately needs him. Why would we keep from them the cure that could save their eternal soul? And now we got their attention. Now they're wondering where their help and their hope is going to come from. And we can show them Jesus. So abide in Jesus for you to receive his life, his provision, his peace, his goodness, his mercy. And abide in Jesus so that he can shine from you into a lost and dying world who is very literally lost and very literally dying. And if you're here this morning and you're not sure about your connection to Jesus or where you stand, let me encourage you a little bit by going to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Turn with me to Psalm 90. Moses wrote this psalm. Now, I do find it interesting that in the beginning, right, there's this note that Moses was the man that wrote this psalm, and he's called Moses, the man of God. So this is a man of God who has a certain amount of perspective. And this is what he says in verse 12. It's a prayer of his to God. And he asks God by saying, "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." You hear what he's saying? Teach us to know the limit of our days, to know that life is short, that our life is but a vapor, that there is a final destination, and that we're all going to reach it at some point. Help us to put our life in perspective so that we can have some wisdom. And if you're here today and you're unsure about your relationship with Jesus, let me encourage you this way. Let everything that's going on to give you a little bit of perspective about life. That the number of your days as you're confronted with it, let it give you wisdom and show you that you need Jesus. And now's not the time to be messing around. As the word says, like as the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. You're here because you know that God exists at the very least. And you're ready to hear from him. So hear him call you this morning and hear him tell you, no more messing around. No more playing around. It's time to jump all in. So if you're here and you're disconnected from Jesus, well, give your life to Jesus this morning. If you're living kind of in two different worlds, well, now's the time to be all in. And not just until we get through the coronavirus, but until we get into eternity. And then even beyond, be all in on Jesus today. Abide in Jesus for real today. Embrace all that he is. No more like picking and choosing our spots. No more, well, tasting and seeing or considering and seeking. Let's do it. Pull the trigger. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. And let the number of our days as we are confronted with that give us the wisdom of eternity. You need Jesus. Just embrace him. No more messing around. Go all in. Because that's what's real. At the end of our life, you know what our days this side of heaven is going to be like? This side of eternity is going to be like? It's going to be like a footnote. How many of you remember your first week of life? Oh, yeah, I remember me in that hospital. None of us do, right? None of us remember that first week of life. Why? Because a lot has happened since then, right? Well, I don't. I don't remember what happened to me that first week. I have no memory of it whatsoever. A lot has happened since then, right? Life continues to move on. And you know what our life this side of eternity is going to be like? It's a footnote, right? How long is 70, 80? How long? Like, let's just pretend that God lets us live 150 years. That somehow the coronavirus boosts our life expectancy and we get to live 150 years. Let's pretend. That's a long time, right? It's twice the amount of almost everybody else. So let's say we live double that, right? Now, how long is 150 years in comparison to forever? So why are we messing around with these 150 years? Or 70 years? Or 40 years? Or 15 years? However long God gives us, however number of days we have, why on earth would we put eternity in jeopardy so we can live a comfortable moment? We don't do it in any other aspect of life, so why are we messing around? Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day where we go all in. Today is the day that God gets our attention and we stop playing around. Abide in Jesus today. No matter where you found yourself before you walked into these doors, abide in Jesus. If you have a thriving relationship with Jesus, abide even more in him. Receive his life, receive his strength, receive his promises. Receive his boldness and be a light for Jesus. If you're struggling with your relationship with Jesus, abide in him. Be connected to him this morning and never struggle again. Now, that's not to say that life isn't a struggle and we don't have to grow in our relationship. Of course we do. But let us be determined that we're going to walk with him every single day. And where we make mistakes, we're going to get up and keep going again. And if you don't know him and you've just kind of been on the outskirts, today's the day of salvation. Abide in him for all eternity. This is where we go from here. Such a time as this. Let's see what God does. Amen. So I'm going to have everybody close your eyes. Everybody bow your heads. It's a personal time between you and Jesus. We're not going to take anything for granted. So this is a personal time. You don't have to worry about anybody looking at you. Nobody's going to judge you. No one's going to question anything about you. This is your time to just be honest between you and God. If you don't know Him this morning, if you've never committed your life to Him, if you're unsure about the state of your relationship with Him, and you want to abide in Jesus, you want to be connected to Jesus now and forever, you want to be forgiven of your sin, you want to be empowered by His Spirit, you want to be filled with His life, you want to have the hope of eternity, that's yours this morning if you want it. Just raise your hand, I'll pray for you. Now understand, it's not the prayer that saves, God bless you, it's not the prayer that saves, but it's the faith behind it. It's the faith that generates that prayer. And if you believe in Jesus, God bless you. If you believe in Jesus and you want to give Him your life, now's the time to do it. And God bless you. Anybody else? Now's the time. God bless you. Now, if you have been kind of messing around and you don't want to mess around anymore and you just want to go all in, kind of for the last time, right? Maybe you've said, I'm going to go all in before, and you tried it and then you just kind of got caught up in stuff and you want to just kind of go all in permanently, and you want that to be you, and you've kind of struggled with it and you want some prayer, well, go ahead and raise your hand too. I'll pray for you too. And God bless you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. Anybody else? And you. All right, well, let's do this. And just know, man, if you mean it in your heart, then God is going to respond. And so, Lord Jesus, today's the day of my salvation. I believe in You. I trust in You. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of the disease of my sin and how it's had its way in me. No more. I ask Your forgiveness. I ask for Your salvation. Today I give my life to You. I just want You and only You. Fill me with Your Spirit. Give me the hope of eternity. Fill me with Your life. And help me to live for You and only You now and forever. And Father, I pray for all of us, God, that all of us would be in that place where we would abide in You today. No more messing around, but for all of us that we're all in. Help us to receive Your life, to receive Your promises. Help us, God, to be bold for You, to let the world see You in us because they need You. Help us to just give You everything that we have, especially at a time such as this. Lord, be worshiped in and through us now and forever. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, we're going to close with this last song. Let's go ahead and stand together. Let's do this. We're going to end with a little bit of celebration. I know that this is kind of a sobering message and a sobering time, but we got our eyes on Jesus, yeah? We got our faith in Jesus, and we're abiding in Jesus. And so we're going to close at a time with celebration. And we're just going to let it go and let God have all of us today. If you need some prayer, please come and get prayer. That's what we're here for. This is the body of Christ, and we are a family, and we want to walk through all of this with you. So you need some prayer, please come get a prayer. We got some pastors and some leaders up here. I'll be out there in the foyer. We got you. But even more, God's got you. And abide in Him, and He'll get us through, and it'll be exciting to see what He does and where He goes from here. Amen?
Higher than any other, my God is healer, awesome in power. And our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God,
if our God.
And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? If our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? What could stand against?
Our God, one last time.
And our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, and our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power.
God bless you guys.